Our catechism reading this evening is from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26, found on page 33 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. Page 33. And we'll read the three questions and answers that comprise this Lord's Day, which are about baptism. Lord's Day 26. How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity. In other words, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. And then let's turn in the Holy Word of God to 1 Peter 3. You'll find that on page 1296. 1 Peter 3. I want to read the verses 18 through 22, which, as you'll hear, has a section in there regarding baptism. So 1 Peter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We're very thankful for water, aren't we? And it's a good thing that we are, because we're surrounded by it. 71% of the earth's surface is water. And we are inundated with it. 60% of our body is water. We use water for a million different things. For washing, for drinking, for cooking, for growing. Without water, we could not exist. We depend upon water for our livelihood and our life. But water is not a universal blessing. Water is a blessing if it's in the right places, in the right amounts. So for example, if you are running on a hot day, a glass of cold water is a very good and refreshing thing, and it revives the body. On the other hand, if you drink too much water, it is possible to kill yourself. Or think about what happened in High River a number of years ago. Normally, the river running through High River is not a problem. It probably beautifies the city. But when the water of the river overflows its banks, it can create incredible devastation just like that. So water can be a blessing, or water can be a curse. And that's also true, as we shall see this evening, of the waters of baptism. That's Peter's point in 1 Peter 3 as he draws a connection between the flood in Noah's day and the baptism of the Christians to whom he is writing in Asia Minor. Water can be both a blessing and a curse, and similarly, the water of baptism can be either a blessing or a curse. Now, what I want to do this evening is first look at water, then look at baptism, and then draw the connection between the two. So what about water? Well, if you know the scriptures at all, you'll know that being saved through water is a biblical motif. That's the one that the Apostle Peter refers to when he speaks about the flood. The flood, of course, was that devastating event that happened during the time of Noah, after God had seen that every thought of the human heart was only wicked all the time, that this humanity whom he had created for his own glory had rebelled against him in profound ways. And God then comes against the world with this promise. Genesis 6, verse 17, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die." And that's exactly what happened. God opened the floodgates of heaven, opened the earth's surface, and water came and inundated this world and destroyed all humanity, save a few, which we'll get to in a few minutes, and all the animals except those that were in the ark. It was water that was the instrument of the judgment of God against a rebellious, recalcitrant, wicked people. But interesting, notice what Peter says. That same water which brought such devastation upon the unbelieving world, that same water was the salvation of Noah and his family. Because look at what Peter actually says there in 1 Peter 3, verse 20. That's God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, now here's the point, were brought safely through water. Peter doesn't say that Noah and his family were saved from water. Nor does he say that Noah and his family were saved despite the water. What Peter actually says is that Noah and his family were saved through the water. So the same water that brought judgment on the unbelieving world is the water that saved Noah and his family. And if you give it some thought, you can see how this works. How does it work? Well, listen to what the Lord says to Noah, or what Moses writes about the flood in Genesis 7, verse 17. "The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased." These are the waters that inundated humanity and destroyed them. "The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters." And so the picture is this, that if the water was not there, to raise the ark, then the ark and all its inhabitants would have been inundated with the water of judgment in the same way that the rest of the humanity was. But that same water that destroyed the world because of their rebellion is the water that saved Noah and his family, because that water bore the ark up so that they were safe from the judgment waters of God. So that what you see in the ark, or in the flood rather, is that the water was a redemptive judgment. Judgment on the wicked, redemptive for Noah and his family and all who were in the ark. Now that kind of salvation through water and judgment through water is repeated in the story of Pharaoh and his hosts. In fact, our form for baptism, you might remember in the back of the Trinity or in the Psalter hymnal, draws a connection between the flood and Pharaoh. When it says in its prayer, listen to this, O Almighty and Eternal God, you who have, according to your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, that's judgment, and have, according to your great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, that's salvation. You who have drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his hosts in the Red Sea, that's judgment, and led your people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. And so we see there again in the whole story of the Red Sea, that here is the Israel. They've come out of Egypt, delivered by God's mighty hand. They're now en route to the promised land. And all of a sudden they have this massive dilemma. Behind them, Pharaoh and his hosts come to destroy them. In front of them is the Red Sea, so that they are hemmed in on both sides, and it seems inevitable that the whole Exodus is about to be wasted. God's people did not escape after all. And then in a marvelous way, the Lord told Moses to stretch out his staff over the sea, and he did so, and all night a wind blew, and it parted the sea, so that there was this dry path with walls of water on either side. And the Israelites then were enabled to walk on dry ground through the Red Sea, so that they were saved through the water. And that water, which then saved the Israelites, then came cascading down on Pharaoh and all his hosts, so that the water of redemption for Israel became the water of judgment for Pharaoh and his army. So that there again we see that the same water brought salvation to some and judgment to others. This is the Bible's understanding of water. It can do two things. It can judge and it can save. And you can be destroyed by water, or you can be saved through water. And so as Peter is speaking about Noah's baptism, or Noah and the flood, and Noah's salvation, he then says something very interesting in verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, that is, to the story of Noah and the flood and Noah and his family's salvation, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. So that what Peter's doing, and I understand that this is complicated, but let's work our way through it slowly and steadily. What Peter is doing is connecting Noah's flood with Christian baptism. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And it raises two questions. How does baptism correspond to Noah's flood? And secondly, how does baptism save us? And let's look at those questions. It might be helpful first to notice that Peter is not the only one who connects the judgment of God in water baptism with water baptism. So that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaks about the Israelites who were all baptized into Moses and into the sea. So he connects the Red Sea, the Israelites' salvation through the Red Sea, with baptism. And Peter does the same here. Now, how is that? How are we to understand baptism and water? Why did God use water as the sign for baptism? Well, the answer to that question is really in this way. We are to think of Jesus' death on the cross as Jesus' baptism. Now, obviously, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptizer. But as you go on through the Gospels, you'll see a couple of times that Jesus refers to his death on the cross as his baptism. I'm not making this up. He says this in Luke 12, for instance, verse 50, where he says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." So that Christ is contemplating the cross and the judgment of God, and he says, that's a baptism that I must be baptized with. It's a little bit clearer in what he says to James and John when they come up to him and ask, "Can we have a seat at your right and on your left?" And Jesus responds to them in Mark chapter 10, verse 38. "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" And that is undoubtedly a reference to drinking the cup of the wrath of God that he had poured full strength because of the sins of his people. So are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And so there again, Jesus is referring to his ordeal on the cross as his baptism. Now, why does he do that? Well, he does that because of the Old Testament background to water and baptism. One of the most quoted psalms, in the New Testament is Psalm 69. It's a psalm that is referred to Christ in a number of places. For instance, in John's Gospel, we read, "For zeal for your house has consumed me." And in Christ's experience on the cross, this is referred to. Verse 21 of Psalm 69, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." So Psalm 69 is a psalm in the Old Testament that refers to Christ and his work. And how does Psalm 69 begin? Like this: "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched." Remember, he said, "I thirst." "My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." And so what we understand is that the cross of Jesus Christ, when he experienced the judgment of God upon him, that was Jesus' baptism. The floodwaters of God's holy justice against sin cascaded over Christ. It overwhelmed him. He became drowned in the waters of the judgment of God. There he was deluged with the wrath of God. The wrath of God against humanity, which had been dammed up for years because of the sins of God's people. On the cross, the dam was broken open and the waters come crashing down on Jesus Christ. So that his cross is his baptism. And the waters with which he is baptized with is nothing less than the waters of the judgment of God. The waters of the judgment of God that the unbelieving and unrepentant world experienced in the flood. The waters of the judgment of God that Pharaoh and all his hosts experienced in the crossing of the Red Sea. That wrath, that same wrath of God against sin, was poured out upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was baptized by the flood waters of the judgment of God. But that's not the end. As Christ is drowned under the judgment of God, he doesn't stay down. That was true about the Pharaoh and his hosts. That is, they did stay down so that the next morning, as the Israelites gazed at the Red Sea, they saw Pharaoh and his army on the shores, dead, destroyed. But Christ did not stay down. As he goes through the ordeal of the judgment of God, he cries out to his Father, not only, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is, why are you pouring this judgment on me? Why am I experiencing the flood waters of your wrath? But also, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And on the third day, our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So that if his cross is his baptism, then in his resurrection, Jesus is standing again on dry ground. He has passed through the water of judgment. No, even better than that, Christ has absorbed the waters of God's judgment so that after he has paid the penalty, he is able then to walk again on dry ground. And this is why it is so fascinating what the Apostle Peter says. Baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that had Christ not risen from the dead, that would have been demonstration that he was destroyed under the judgment of God. That he deserved to be punished by his Father. And that punishment would have been a perpetual, eternal thing. But because Christ rose from the dead, we know that he has satisfied the justice of God in full. He has paid the penalty for sin completely. That God's judgment has no longer any hold on him. That Christ has now risen from the dead as the one who has fully paid the penalty of the sins of his people. And he himself is no longer under the floodwaters of the judgment of God. He has risen from the dead. So that the Apostle Paul can say, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. Because if the judgment waters of God's wrath had consumed Christ completely, and there would be no hope for any of us to escape those same judgment waters. So that Christ's death on the cross is his baptism. His resurrection places Christ on the other side of the judgment of God, on dry ground. Now, what does this have to do with our baptism? Well, what is baptism? There's a lot of confusion about what baptism signifies. You'll speak to some dear Christians who think that their baptism is their public testimony of what they have privately done. So they have put their faith in Jesus Christ for the saving of their souls. They now give public testimony to what they have done privately by being baptized with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That, for instance, is one of the reasons why, as we'll see next week, why some churches do not baptize babies. Because it's obvious, babies cannot testify that they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They have not done that, then how can they publicly demonstrate that they have through baptism? But baptism is saying nothing. Well, it's saying something, as we'll see, but it's not primarily saying anything about the person being baptized. baptism is really another declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why our catechism is so helpful. Because what is baptism? Well, it's an outward washing. But is it just an outward washing? No, it's an outward washing with the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly Christ's blood and Christ's spirit wash away my soul's impurity. In other words, all my sins. So that baptism is really a proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and by his spirit, guilty sinners are freed from the eternal wrath and curse of God. So how then does baptism save us? Well, listen to what Peter says. Baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body. Now that's a significant point that we need to highlight. Sprinkling or immersion or pouring does not make someone right with God. As Lord's Day 27 says in question and answer 72, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. And what the catechism is doing is referring to the heresy of the Roman Catholic Church. They have this doctrine that the mere act of doing something accomplishes it spiritually. So if there's physical cleansing, there is at the same time spiritual cleansing. So that baptism washes away original sin simply by the act of baptism. That's why within the Roman Catholic theology and practice, if a baby, a Catholic baby, is in the hospital and it looks like it might die, there is legitimacy given to midwives or nurses in such extreme cases to sprinkle the baby for the cleansing of his or her sins. That's not what baptism is. And it's not just the Roman Catholic Church that practices that error, though other churches might not have that as part of their doctrine. It is very much a part of the thinking of many Christians. So that in Scotland, for example, though many do not go to church, many still insist on having their child baptized, or as they say, christened. It's important for them. They wouldn't think of not doing it. And there are many ministers within the church in Scotland, as well as within the Church of Scotland, who will baptize the babies of anyone indiscriminately. If you come and present your baby for baptism, the minister, either he or she, will baptize your baby. It's because some people just want that assurance, that comfort, that their child is okay. But even within the Reformed Church, though we might not express it that way, there are many who think that they're okay because they've been baptized. So my children are okay. Why? Why are your children? Well, they've been baptized. They're members of Christ's church. They're Christians. They've had the water sprinkled upon them. No, the catechism says. No, Peter says. The baptism now saves, not as a removal of dirt from the body, not the mere ritual or rite of baptism. That's not what saves. What then? Well, it goes on to say, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a challenging verse. You can read the commentaries and a lot of different opinions on it. But I think what Peter is saying is this. How do we have a clear conscience cleansed from sin? Well, the only one who can give that to us is Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And how do you get a clear conscience cleansed from sin from Jesus Christ, the Redeemer? Well, it's only by faith in him. So that Calvin says that God cares nothing about outward washing unless the heart also be inwardly cleansed. And the only way your heart can be inwardly cleansed from the stain and contagion of sin is by Jesus Christ. And so the baptism, the cleansing of your body physically, is testified in baptism if you believe in Jesus Christ. So that the blood and spirit of Christ wash away our sins through faith in him, to which baptism signifies. So how does baptism save us? Well, baptism is a sign of union with Christ. This is what the Catechism says, Lord's Day 26, in question and answer 70. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ. So the Holy Spirit unites us with Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6 as he speaks about baptism. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So that baptism is what unites us to Christ, or it's a symbol of what unites us to Christ. And so that if by faith we are united to Christ, we are united into the Christ who underwent the judgment of God and who passed through God's judgment safe on the other side. The one who suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Baptism unites us to Christ by faith as we trust in the Redeemer Jesus Christ. And so if you are baptized and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are saved eternally from the wrath of God. And the water of baptism that was sprinkled or poured on your forehead at whenever it was, whether you were a young baby or whether you were older, that water links you to the Savior who has gone through the floodwaters of God's judgment and paid the full penalty for sin. Then you, like believing Noah, are saved through water. But if, on the other hand, you are baptized and do not put your faith in Jesus Christ, the water is still saying something. It's still linking you with something. But in this case, it's linking you with the water of judgment that Noah's contemporaries experienced, and that Pharaoh experienced, and that Christ himself experienced on the cross. This is then judgment pictured by the water that has been sprinkled on you. So baptism is redemptive judgment. And it calls for a response. It's not something that automatically does anything to you. It calls for a response. And if you say, I will put my trust in the one who has gone through the waters of judgment for me, well then, you don't need to go through those waters of judgment yourself. Christ freely, gladly, cheerfully goes through them on your behalf. But if you do not, if you do not trust in Jesus Christ, then you'll have to go through those waters of judgment yourself. Then you will be inundated with the wrath of God against your sin. Then the judgment that you will experience will be a judgment of eternal condemnation. And the serious thing is that your judgment will be all the more serious because at the headwaters of your life, God has come to you in grace and offered you himself in Jesus Christ. So that to go to hell with a baptized forehead is a far more serious and sobering thing than to go there with a dry forehead. Baptism, by believing in Jesus Christ, saves you. Baptism, without believing in Jesus Christ, condemns you. I imagine that most everyone here has been baptized. And at the end of time, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the one who himself was baptized and who rose again, what will your baptism be a picture of? A picture of judgment and blessing? A picture of judgment or blessing? A picture of God's wrath or God's salvation? And the answer to that question depends on what you do with Christ. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our gracious God, we are grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through the floodwaters of judgment, that he has done so for us. And we ask that you would give us grace that we might cling to this Redeemer, that we might not put our trust in the ritual or rite of baptism, but that we might put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of his grace. So hear us, O merciful Father, and bless us with your Holy Spirit, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord.